Now, friends, we saw that the 20th chapter of Numbers actually brought us to the end of the wilderness march. It was the end of the wilderness march in the sense the wandering is over and they will now begin to march. The last we saw was the death of Aaron. In fact, chapter 20 opened with the death of Miriam, the sister of Moses, and closed with the death of Aaron, the brother of Moses. And now, as we come to chapter 21, the children of Israel resume their march, and they are now marching. They're on the way. The march is resumed, and for the first time there is victory. Let me begin reading at verse 1 now of Numbers 21. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now this is the first victory in the wilderness march. And God gave them this victory. But they are now having to go by Mount Hor and the way of the Red Sea. They can't go through the land of Edom, and they're attempting to make a circuitous route around, of course, that land. And as they do, it becomes very discouraging to the people. In their plight of discouragement, why they begin to complain and whine and murmur. And that's characteristic of so many of us today. Don't we do just that? We complain and murmur. Notice in verse 5, And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, this is the eighth and the last murmuring of the children of Israel. And they're murmuring again about the manna. You will recall the mixed multitude were the ones that kept them before from accepting the manna. It was a wonderful food, by the way. It really contained all the vitamins. We've called attention to that. We'll see it in the book of Deuteronomy. God said to them, Your foot did not swell. Well, that's beriberi. And a doctor in the Philippines, a missionary doctor, told me, he says, the foot will swell when people are on the same kind of a diet. And that meant they got all their vitamins in the manna. And it was a very tasty sort of food, but they complained about it. You know, I think there's some people that would complain about steak and ice cream all the time. They'd probably want a hamburger occasionally. It's amazing today how easy it is for us to complain, and especially about anything that pertains to the things of God. I've been amazed at the way people will complain about the seats in church. I was a pastor for many years. Many people complained about the seats in the church. Well, I guess when they sit and listen to me, that they notice those things maybe a little bit more. But people would complain about that. And you know, I've seen folk go to a football game and sit on hard seats in a stadium, and there's no back on those seats. And they just sit there for several hours and never complain. Isn't it interesting how we whine and complain to God about things? And how many times do we thank Him and rejoice in His goodness to us? Well, these people are complaining. And I think, frankly, by this time the Lord is getting just a little tired of all their murmuring. And they're saying here that their soul just hates that manna. They don't like it. And they say, why did you bring us here in the wilderness to die? My, how they're complaining. Lord's tired of it now, and he's going to judge them for that. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. It's brought home to them now that they are sinners. And that's the way you have to begin with God. The letter today, it's such a remarkable letter. And the party is beginning with God as a sinner. They're out taking this alcoholic anonymous bit, and they're an alcoholic. And God's brought them a long ways because they've turned now to him. They're not sure whether they're born again. In fact, they don't think that they are. But they at least have begun with God as a sinner. And that's the problem with so many folk today. They want to begin with God as a church member or as a nice little girl or boy. But friends, the only way that God will begin with us is as sinners. You see, Christ died for sinners, and he loved sinners. And if you can't come in under that category, then Christ is not for you. He came for sinners. And if you can begin here, as these people now are ready to do, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now they're going to have to evidence faith, because they haven't any good works. They can promise God, we're going to be good little boys and girls, and that's not going to do a bit of good, because they won't be that. But they can believe God, and God's going to let them come to him by faith. Notice what he did. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And this is a marvelous lesson, you see. They're to look at the brazen serpent, and they're to look in faith. In fact, they wouldn't look if it was not faith. I can well imagine that many a man, and when I say many, I don't know how many there were, that would say, well, that seems like nonsense to me. I want something else. I want something more tangible than just turning around looking at a serpent of brass. And he didn't do it, and he would die, of course. And this is a great lesson, and you don't have to guess at what this means. Because when our Lord was talking to Nicodemus that dark night, you remember what he said to him? He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, how was the Son of Man lifted up? Well, you say, on a cross. Yes, but he was lifted up what? He was dying for Barabbas, and Barabbas was a thief. He was a murderer. He was guilty and worthy of death. But Jesus wasn't. But our Lord was made sin for us. And on that cross, he's not only taking Barabbas' place, he's taking your place, and he's taking my place. And so he could say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever now believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And God permitted this and did this because he loved you, but he just can't save you by his love. You see, it doesn't say God so loved the world that he saved the world. Not that at all. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, my friend, the only thing God asks you to do is to look. Look and live. Look and live. Look to Christ. He is taking your place there. You're a sinner. You deserve to die. He does not deserve to die. Now we read here that this is the thing that was done. And those that looked, they lived. Those that did not, they died. And it's just that simple today. Either you're looking to Christ as your Savior because you're a sinner, or you're not doing it, friends. And if you're not doing it, I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care how many ceremonies you've been through. And I don't care how many churches you've joined. And I don't care who your father and mother happen to be. You are a lost, hell-doomed sinner until you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's just as simple as that. And by the way, it's just as complicated as that. Oh, the problem that people have today, the sinner, to look to Christ and to trust Him when he wants to look to himself and his own good works there and think that somehow or another his own good works might save him. Now, we notice something else in this chapter that's quite interesting. The children of Israel, after this incident, they moved on. We're told that, verse 13, from thence they removed, pitched on the other side of Arnon, that's a river, which is in the wilderness, that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites. And you could get your map and follow right through here their journeys. And we're told here, verse 16, and from thence they went to Beer, that is, the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I'll give them water. Now listen to this, how different this is. Then Israel sang this song. Friends, this is the first time that they've sung a song of praise and thanksgiving. They've been singing the desert blues, murmuring. Sounds like modern music up to this point, and now it's a hallelujah chorus. Verse 17, then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. In other words, they're thanking God for the provision that He's made for them in supplying water. And we're told the princes digged the well, and the nobles of the people digged it. And here you have capital and labor joining together in this. And now, if you follow along in this chapter, and we'll not do it in any detail at all, you'll find that the Lord gave them a victory here over Sihon, the king of the Amorites. And this man, Sihon, didn't want them to pass through his borders, but they're going to pass through his borders, by the way. And then we find that after that, why, the king of Moab, he didn't want to let them come through either. And we find that God gave them a victory over Moab. And so the children of Israel now are marching, and they are singing praises to God, and God is giving them victory. They're ready now to enter into the promised land. We will have to go through another book before we're going to see them do that, because the book of Deuteronomy has some very important lessons to teach. Not only did it teach them in that day, but it teaches us in our day also.